Good evening. It's not very often on a Sunday evening one sees the chapel auditorium filled. It's wonderful to see you all tonight, and I trust the Lord, and I'm sure the Lord will bless you for coming. And I'm sure He has already blessed you as we've listened to the music and participated in the music today. I really enjoyed the choir singing this evening. That's why I sat in the auditorium rather than on the platform, so that I could get the benefit of listening to that lovely choir. And what lovely pieces. The blood of the Lord Jesus is going to be our theme for all eternity. We're going to be in heaven in that day that's going to be glory for us, and it may be today, because of the blood of Christ, the only grounds for us being in heaven. So it's wonderful to hear about it and to sing about it. During the evenings of this week, we're going to think of the example of the Lord Jesus. His perfect example, and how we can follow that example. You know, when I was a young Christian, I had a lot of questions and a lot of problems. I suppose we all have, not only when we're young, but when we're old. One of the questions was whether we should do a certain thing, whether we should go to certain places, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And I got help in answering these questions by asking another question. And that question was, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But you know, as I went into it a little bit more, and I discovered that that's a difficult question to answer. And many people have different answers to the question. There are many things that we do that it's difficult to know whether Jesus would do them or not. Would Jesus play baseball? Would He watch a baseball game? Would He read a novel? Would He go to college? Well, different people have different answers to these different questions. But there is another question that we know for sure. And that other question is, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And we have the answers to that question in the Bible. The first four books of the New Testament answer that question. And there are one or two other books in the New Testament, like those written by some of the disciples of the Lord, like Peter and John, that give us answers to that question. What did Jesus do? We know the things He said. We know the things He did. We know the circumstances He passed through and how he have faced these circumstances. We know how He faced trials and difficulties. We know how He acted in the presence of His friends and how He acted in the presence of His enemies. We know how He lived and we know how He died. We know these for sure. And these are the things we're going to think about this week. What did Jesus do? He has left us an example that we should follow His steps. And we're going to think, first of all, of how about the Lord Jesus and the Bible? And then we'll think about the Lord Jesus and His prayer life. Then we'll think about the Lord Jesus and His response to temptation. These are things that we should all be concerned about. And these are some of the things we're going to think about this week. And tonight, we're going to begin our study by thinking about Christ and the Scriptures. I'd like you to read with me a few verses, if you will, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's begin to read at verse 16. And there we read, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" The Lord will bless to us this reading from His holy word. keep your Bible handy. We're going to be looking again at many parts of the Word of God relating to our subject. So it'd be good for you to have your Bibles in readiness. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to lead us. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us such records of His life and death and resurrection and ascension and coming again in Thy Word. We pray that as we study Him and think of His perfect example, that we may truly and really want to be like Jesus. Grant that this evening we may go from this place with a desire to do as He did in relation to Thy holy word, the Bible. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray Thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Bible is a marvelous book. It's a unique book. In this single volume, there are really two volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in these two volumes, there are 66 different books, all very marvelous and all very wonderful. And they all form one book, the Bible. And as we look at this book, we discover that this book meets our every need. It's essential for every Christian. The Bible gives us some illustrations of itself in its pages that indicates the absolute necessity of the Word of God. For example, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, Thy word is a light, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is a lamp. We need it to guide our way through a dark world. The Apostle Peter in the first chapter of his first epistle described the Bible as seed, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Bible is that seed which implanted in our life imparts life to our souls. In the same passage, the Apostle Peter describes the Bible as milk, the sincere milk of the Word. It's not only necessary to impart life, it's necessary to sustain that life in the world. The Apostle Paul and the writer to the Hebrews described the Bible as a sword, the sword of the Spirit, a two-edged sword. You see, this book is necessary to battle the forces of evil that are against us. The Apostle Paul also wrote about the Bible as water, the water of the Word, the washing of water by the Word. We need the Bible to cleanse our lives. Going back into the Old Testament, Jeremiah described, as he spoke from God, the Bible as a fire. Is not my word as a fire? A fire that purges and purifies our lives. And in the same verse, he described it as a hammer that breaks the rock in two. A hammer that breaks the stubborn rocks of our wills. We need the Bible. Every one of us. We need to know it. We need to use it. We need to apply it. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example in everything, in every aspect of life. He said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And He's an example in His relation to the Bible. We're going to think tonight of five ways in which He is our example. And the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that He read the Bible. The Lord Jesus read the Bible. Oh, I know no scripture states dogmatically and unequivocally that he did read the Old Testament in private, but there's no doubt that he read it in public. We've read a passage in which the Lord read a portion from the book of Isaiah and he applied it to himself. He went into the synagogue at Nazareth and he preached this sermon having read the Word of God. But there is, I think, good evidence that the Lord Jesus also read the Bible in private. I think there is that evidence. I'll give you two reasons why I believe the Lord Jesus read the Bible in private. First of all, there is the evidence of prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, we have some very wonderful servant songs. They're songs about the servant. Isaiah 52 to 53 is one of these great songs. And another song is in Isaiah 50. And the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, is the subject of that song. He is the one who speaks. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 50. He says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned," or the learner, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear," as the one who learns, as the disciple, as the learner. In other words, the Lord is saying that morning by morning, he listened to his Father's voice, and he learned his Father's word. He read and meditated upon the word of God. There's a second evidence, I think, and that is the evidence of the Lord's life, his knowledge and use of scriptures. It has been assessed that there are 1,870 verses in the Gospels that record the words of the Lord Jesus. And of these 1,870 verses, 880, or one-tenth, record his use of scriptures, his direct reference and clear allusions and quotations from the Old Testament. One-tenth of all the recorded words of the Lord Jesus' speech related to the Word of God. He knew the Word of God, and he quoted it so often. How did he know it? Well, of course, he knew it because he was omniscient. And one can say he knew it because, after all, he was the author of it all. He was also a human being. He was divine. He was deity. But he took upon himself humanity. And I believe in his humanity he read the Word of God day by day. But even if it were not the fact that the Lord Jesus read the Bible, how else can you and I get to know the Bible? There is only one way we can get to know the Word of God, and that is by reading it. By reading it daily. By reading it regularly, by reading it prayerfully, by reading it constantly, and by applying it to our lives. It has been suggested that the Lord Jesus could never have owned a Bible when he was in this world. For one thing, he was from a poor family. We know that from the New Testament. They probably weren't able to buy a Bible. And for another thing, it was difficult to have access to scriptures in those days. You see, they didn't come in small volumes like we have, and some of you have much smaller volumes than I have. They came in scrolls, and these scrolls were heavy and bulky. It was difficult to get a Bible. The Lord Jesus would go into the synagogue, and there he would read the Holy Scriptures, and he would know God's Word. Of course, he knew it because he was omniscient. But there he would read the Word of God. You and I have access to the Bible. So at our many homes, we have many Bibles. We can read them. We can have them in our hearts and in our minds. How important it is to follow his example and to read the Bible. Let me ask you, have you read the Bible for yourselves this week? This last week? Be sure to read it this week. And apply its truth to your hearts. The second thing we want to know about the Lord Jesus, want to notice, he referred repeatedly to the Bible. I've already indicated that, but let's go into it in a little more detail. Not only did he read it, but he referred to it repeatedly in the course of his ministry. His teachings are studied with quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. That's the part of the Bible that he had. And he referred to all portions of the Old Testament. In Luke 24, he spoke to the disciples in those days from the book of Moses, the law, and the Psalms, and the prophets. These were the three sections of the Old Testament. And he took these three sections as his text for the exposition he gave to them. But throughout his ministry, we discover that he referred to many, many books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi. All these books he referred to as recorded in the Bible. And no doubt, if the writers had recorded all his words, we would have seen that he referred to all the books of the Bible. Not only did he refer to all the books of the Bible, he referred to many of the people in the Bible. For example, they refer to Abel and Noah and Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon and Queen of Sheba and Elijah and Elisha and Naaman and others as well. Very many to count, aren't there? The Lord referred to all these books. Interestingly enough, the Lord referred to many important events. Events that today are discredited by many people. Events contained, for example, in the book of Genesis, creation, the flood. The Lord Jesus referred to these. He referred to Daniel, and many people have tried to discredit Daniel. The Lord added the weight of his authority to the book of Daniel, and many other books. He was the one who referred to these things. He referred to creation and marriage in his ministry. Now I'm going to suggest to you, if the Lord Jesus referred to the Bible in the course of his speaking to other people, shouldn't we do that? How often do you refer to the Word of God when you're conversing with other people, when you're talking together? How often do we refer to God's holy Word? The Lord did it, shouldn't we? There's a third thing we're going to notice about the Lord Jesus. Not only did he read the Bible, and not only did he refer to the Bible, but he reverenced the Bible. He reverenced the Bible. Today, the Bible is treated with irreverence in many places. Today, men are discarding this book. My friend, you and I belong to the Lord Jesus. I trust we do. I trust every one of us knows him as our Lord and Savior. And we've accepted him into our lives and received him as our friend and guide through life, as the one who died to save us and lives to keep us and comes to present us to himself in that coming day. I trust that we, too, reverence the Word of God. The Lord, of course, recognized as he spoke about the Word that there were human authors of the Word of God. He quoted four of them. He spoke about Moses and David and Isaiah and Daniel. He spoke about these four human writers, but he reverenced the Bible because he spoke of its divine origin. He spoke about the divine origin of the Bible. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." To me, John chapter 10 and verse 35 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It tells us what the Lord thought about the Old Testament. You see, he had just quoted in the previous verse, "Ye are gods," from an obscure verse, so far as we are concerned, in the book of Psalms. What did he call that book? What did he call that passage? He said, "The Word of God." He spoke of the Old Testament as the Word of God. That's how he referenced it. It is not just the word of men, it's the word of God. Do you recognize the Bible as the word of God? I want you to keep in your mind the last part of that verse. We'll come back to it in a moment. The Lord not only said it's the word of God, but he said, the scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that a tremendous phrase? We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's turn over, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, and look at chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. The Lord Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce. And in Matthew chapter 19, he speaks about marriage. And let's read what he says in verse 4. He answered the Pharisees and said unto them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You'll notice there's a quotation. It's a quotation from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, at the end of the chapter. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Who said that? Well, the Lord said, he who made them at the beginning, the divine creator, said that. But if you look at Genesis 2, and look at this verse at the end of Genesis 2, you'll discover that's what Moses wrote. That's what the scripture says. That's what the Bible says. So let's put these two things together. In Genesis 2, we have what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus says that's what God says. In other words, he says that what the Bible says is what God says. He reverenced the Bible as the divine word, the word of God. Someone has said this, to him, the God of the Old Testament was the living God. And the teaching of the living God. To him, what scripture said, God said. The Lord reverenced the word of God as the word of God. You and I should do that as well. But there's more than that. Not only did he speak of its divine origin, he spoke of its truthfulness. And of course he could do nothing else because God is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the word of God must be truth. And the Lord spoke to his father in John 17 and he said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is true? There was a great controversy a few years ago and it lingers on in some areas on the question of the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. I've heard of some brethren, assembly preachers, who still deny the inerrancy of Scripture. The Lord Jesus accepted the inerrancy of Scripture. He believed that God's word is truth, and he proclaimed that, and we should do no less. Not only in the truthfulness of its presentation of the doctrine of Scripture, and the practice that it contains, but in all the subjects that Scripture speaks about, I believe that this is the truth of God, that this is inerrant and infallible, and one of the strong reasons for believing that is that my Lord taught it, that he proclaimed it as the truth of God. He also proclaimed in John 10 and verse 35, the word that we read a moment ago, the scripture cannot be broken. A second evidence that he proclaimed the inerrancy and infallibility of the word of God. He reverenced the Bible. Do you? But there's more than that. The Lord Jesus spoke about the permanence of the Bible. Let's turn back in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 5. Matthew Gospel chapter 5. We're going to read a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Lord was speaking of the scriptures of the Old Testament, the law. And he says, one jot, that is one letter. One tittle, that's a little piece of a letter, like the stroke in a T, shall not pass from God's law, shall all be fulfilled. In other words, the Lord says, this book is permanent. It's going to last forever. Nothing is going to pass from the law of God till all be fulfilled. It's interesting that the Lord added the same remarkable assertions regarding his own words. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What was true of the word of God in the Old Testament is also true of the word of Christ, the Son of God, in the New Testament. They'll never pass away. He reverenced it because of its permanence. He reverenced it because he proclaimed its spiritual necessity. You remember what he said to the devil as he quoted from the Old Testament? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, it's absolutely necessary for our spiritual life. He spoke about its cleansing effect. He said to his disciples in John 15, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The word of God has a cleansing truth. And he said to his Father in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. That's how our lives are cleansed. That's how we can keep pure, by daily reading the word of God and applying it to our heart. Someone asked a question one day, and the question was, what is the best thing in the best place for the best purpose? There's a conundrum. What would you answer? Well, the Bible has the answer. Psalm 119 and verse 11 has the answer. Thy word, that's the best thing. Have I hid in my heart, that's the best place for it. That I might not sin against thee, that's the best purpose. It cleanses us and keeps us from sin. And finally, although we could go on with this point for a long time, the Lord reverenced the Bible because he proclaimed its sufficiency for life after death. You remember in the story that he told, I don't think it's called a parable in the Bible, about the rich man and Lazarus. The response of Abraham to the rich man in his request to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn his brothers. This was the response. They have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to them. The Lord believed and he proclaimed that the word of God was sufficient to guide us as to life after death. The Lord read the Bible. The Lord referred to the Bible. The Lord reverenced the Bible. Fourthly, the Lord recognized the Bible as revealing himself. It revealed himself. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in him. He proclaimed that in that first sermon of which we read a portion at the beginning in Luke chapter 4. He proclaimed that what was written in the book of Isaiah that he read that day referred to him. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus took the holy scriptures of the Old Testament and applied them to himself. Over and over again. For example, he said to his enemies, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Over and over again in his earthly sojourn, he spoke about his coming death, and he spoke about it in fulfillment of the word of God. He said, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man are going to be fulfilled. He recognized the Bible as proclaiming himself. And then after his resurrection, first to the Jew on the way to Emmaus, and then the disciples in the upper room, he proclaimed from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a wonderful exposition that must have been. I believe that was the greatest Bible study that has ever been given. When the Lord took the Old Testament and took from all its portions the law and the Psalms and the prophets, the truths concerning himself. I believe we may have some of these truths presented in the New Testament. For example, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. But I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? The Lord recognized the Bible as referring to himself. And you know, when we open the Word of God, and when we read its pages, we should look for the Lord Jesus in its pages. We should ask the question, whenever we read a passage, what does this passage teach me about the Lord Jesus? Someone has written, take away Jesus from the book of books, and you have a casket without a jewel. You have an envelope without a letter. You have a scaffolding without a superstructure. You have a frame without a portrait. Behold the book whose leaves display Jesus, the truth, the light, the way. Read it with diligence and care. Search it, for thou shalt find him there. Here in this book, the Lord Jesus revealed himself, and he is presented to us. Let's recognize him in it. The Lord read the Bible. The Lord referred to the Bible. The Lord reverenced the Bible. The Lord recognized himself in the Bible. And finally, in the closing moments, the Lord relied upon the Bible. He relied upon the Bible. In the various circumstances of his life on earth, he used this book as his word of authority. He used the Bible repeatedly. And he is the supreme example to each of us. In order to use it as he did, you and I have to get to know it. We have to read it carefully. We have to apply it to our lives so that we can use it. How did he use it? How did he rely upon it? Well, we all know that he used it in temptation. We'll see that in a later evening when we consider the subject. The Lord used it in temptation. After each of the three temptations of Satan, the Lord said, "It is written, it is written." He responded to Satan's temptation by the word of God. And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword or my sword. It's a Spirit's sword. And we must use it guided by the Spirit of God in our attacks on evil and our defense against evil. We must use the word of God in temptation. The Lord Jesus used the word of God not only in temptation, but in answering questions. Many hard questions were put to the Lord during his lifetime. People set out to ask him hard questions because they wanted to criticize him and to trip him up. And people are going to ask you hard questions. How can you find the answer to these questions? Where did the Lord Jesus find the answer to the questions? He found them here in the Word of God. Let me quote to you some of the answers that he gave to different questions. What about the question of salvation? Of eternal life. Well, the rich man came to the Lord Jesus, that young lawyer. And he said, "What must I do to have eternal life, to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You keep the commandments." He said, "Which?" And the Lord went through some of the commandments with him. "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, love thy neighbor as thyself." He went through these commandments. He used the word of God in answering questions about salvation. You and I can only answer questions about eternal life from the word of God. About marriage. The Lord answered questions about marriage. We read that answer earlier on in our study this evening. And he turned immediately to the word of God. And he said, "He who made them at the beginning, he said." And we read what he said. The Lord Jesus answered questions on marriage from the word of God. On the future life. You remember the story of the Sadducees who came with a puzzling question. They had concocted it about a wife who had several husbands from her brother. She married one after the other when one and another died. And then they put to him the question, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of these seven?" And Jesus answered, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And he went on to quote the scriptures, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." He answered that difficult question from the pages of the Word of God. You and I can do the same. And there were questions about ethics. Pharisees asked the question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And the Lord knew the answer, because he knew the Bible. He says, "This is the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the next one is thy neighbor as thyself." He knew the answer because he knew the word of God. And these difficult questions that you and I are asked from time to time, and we can get the answer from the pages of the book, the word of God. He not only used the Bible in temptation and in answering questions, he used it in responding to criticism. The world criticizes us as it criticized him. He said, "If the world hate you, you know it hated me before you." And he answered the criticism of people. For example, the applause of the crowd was Hosanna and the high. People said, "Listen to what they are doing." The Lord answered, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" He answered the criticism from the word of God. Criticism about the Sabbath. "Did you not read what David did when he was hungry on the Sabbath?" The Lord answered from the word of God. And the Lord used the word of God, the Bible, in his preaching and teaching. You go through the Sermon on the Mount and see how frequently he turned to the Bible in his preaching and teaching. And the early disciples, you can see they did the very same thing in their preaching. They got the example of the Lord Jesus. Stick to the book day by day in all your lives. In conclusion, then, we can see that the Lord Jesus was the man of the book. His life was daily guided and controlled by the Bible. And all who truly follow him will be like him. Do you want to be like the Lord Jesus? You too must be a man or a woman of the book. Read it. Refer to it. Reverence it. Recognize the Lord Jesus in it. And rely on it day by day in all the circumstances of life. The written word directs us to the living word. And the living word is the best guide to the written word. May the Lord help us to be guided by this book and to reverence the one who so respected it and used it. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that we have it in our own hands, in our own language. We thank thee that we have the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. We thank thee that we have the Lord Jesus, our Savior, to whom we turn in every circumstance, and who is the exemplar of the Word of God. Help us, we pray thee, to read it, and day by day to be influenced by it. Help us to apply it to our lives, as the Lord Jesus applied it in every circumstance of life. Help us to be like him. Grant, O God, that this week, each one of us here may be more like Jesus. Grant us thy blessing as we separate and as we fellowship together this evening. May thy blessing be upon each one of us. We pray for those who are leaving us shortly, that thou wilt give them journey mercies, take them to their homes in safety. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.